On new beginnings with this year. As such, whenever we have a sermon series, I've committed to having a memory verse with you. We didn't touch on that at all last week. We're going to do that this week and see what we can do to come up with this, and then we'll get going with the actual message. The verses that we have are 1 John chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. I have also given you challenge verses, which is 1 John chapter 1, verse 9. Through chapter 2, verse 6. It's 8 verses there. We've got a short sermon series. It's just 4 weeks, so you got to really work to get that challenge done. But this is one we're trying to all work on together. Let's read that together, and then we're going to drop some words off as we go along together. 1 John 2, 1 and 2. My dear children, I write this to you so that you will not sin. But if anybody does sin, we have one who speaks to the Father in our defense, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. He is the atoning sacrifice for our sins, and not only for ours, but also for the sins of the whole world. Let's drop a few words out and let's do it again. My dear children, I write this to you so that you will not sin. But if anybody does sin, we have one who speaks to the Father in our defense, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. He is the atoning sacrifice for our sins, and not only for ours, but also for the sins of the whole world. My dear children, I write this to you so that you will not sin. But if anybody does sin, we have one who speaks to the Father in our defense, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. He is the atoning sacrifice for our sins, and not only for ours, but also for the sins of the whole world. Let's drop a few more off. My dear children, I write this to you so that you will not sin. But if anybody does sin, we have one who speaks to the Father in our defense, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. He is the atoning sacrifice for our sins, and not only for ours, but also for the sins of the whole world. One more time. Now, before you get too excited, remember, you get the first letter for all these, right? So that's more than I give you sometimes. Let's do it again. 1 John 2, 1 and 2. My dear children, I write this to you so that you will not sin. But if anybody does sin, we have one who speaks to the Father in our defense, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. He is the atoning sacrifice for our sins, and not only for ours, but also for the sins of the whole world. You've got a great start on that. And we want to keep on cultivating that. If you have your bulletin, the bottom part below the section where you take notes, there's a little card you can take out, and you can have that with you as you shave. I would encourage you, if you do while you're shaving, that you do pay attention to shaving too, or you will have some marks to prove you're working on your verse. But you can do some other kinds of things there, have it available. But not only doing it this time, but we've also had previous verses as well. And we're not going to take time to do that today, but I want to remind you that if you keep on reviewing the verses that you memorized previously, that will give God more to work with in your heart when you're having challenges. And He can bring those things back to mind. It can help you and encourage you and remind you and guide you and when you're trying to look for His wisdom. And so we have several other verses we've worked on. Just a show of hands, if you don't have those cards anymore and you would like to see those printed out somewhere else so you could review them, would you just lift your hand up? Okay, there are several. Okay, next week I will commit to having those available for you. I'll have it on a sheet of paper or cards or something that you can have those and look at that. And I'll have those where you can look at those and review as we go along. There are many different kinds of beginnings. We're talking about the new beginnings of 2019. One of the kind of beginnings I want to talk to you about is the beginning of life. And we have a video to introduce this to us, so let's take a look at that before we get started.
Thank you.
When we talk about life, when we talk about abortion, when we talk about something, these kind of things, a lot of times people say, well, you're bringing politics into the pulpit. You got to be careful about that. I would like to, as I am just been with you for a few months, I want to help you understand some of the distinctions that I have with that. When God speaks on a subject, I want to have the freedom to speak on that subject too. God doesn't endorse candidates. I will not endorse candidates from the pulpit either, okay? But when there is something going on in our society, our social issues that we have to address that affect all of us, there are things that we need to do, things that we need to be aware of. And sometimes, if we don't have a voice here, there is no voice at all. And so I want to speak to moral issues, to ethical issues, to issues that deal with what God sees as what is important. And I want to bring those to you. God is over all of life, and what he has to say about life is vitally important. One of the reasons why I feel like it's important to talk about this on a Sunday morning. The Guttmacher Institute did a study in 2014 that said that 1 in 4 women in the United States, by the time they turn 45, 1 in 4 will have an abortion. Another study was done by CareNet, and it said more than 4 in 10 women who have an abortion were churchgoers when they ended their pregnancy. So if you want to figure that out, that's about 12% of the total population. But almost half of those that have an abortion were attending church at the point that happened. That is a big responsibility for us to be able to speak to the real issues of life. That same study by CareNet said only 7% of women discussed the abortion with anybody at church. 3/4, 76% said the church had no influence on their decision to terminate the pregnancy. Which means a few things. First off, it means I believe that the church was silent on this issue and was unwilling to address the greater need because it's uncomfortable. And folks, if it's uncomfortable hearing it, it's uncomfortable talking about it too, okay? But it's a real issue in our society. It's something that we have to address, that we sometimes don't want to think about, don't want to talk about, but it's a real issue. I want to also say that because of these statistics, I understand that probably there are some people that either in first service or second service or both that are listening to me have actually had an abortion or have had their significant other have an abortion. Because of that, I want you to help grasp Jesus was full of grace and truth. Okay? When we look at that, we see his life, his interaction. We see how he interacted with people that fell in sin. And what happened was, he saw them, he loved them, he comforted them, he lifted them up, because Scripture tells us that all have sinned. Me too. I'm not going to ask you all to raise your hands, but Scripture is true. All of us have sinned. Okay? And Jesus said with a woman that was caught in adultery, you who are without sin, you throw the first stone. So when we talk about this, we're not talking about condemnation. We're not talking about kicking people down. And I want you to make sure that you're hearing my heart on this. I'm not trying to push anybody down or accuse or hurt. But Jesus was full of grace and truth. He had the standard and he laid it before the people. And when people tried to trap him with what the standards that he had, he would show the distinctions. He would show what was true. But he would always reveal the truth. And so I think our responsibility, my responsibility as your pastor, is to bring the truth with grace. Paul said it this way in Ephesians 4, to speak the truth in love in all things. And so my attempt today is to speak the truth in love about this issue. The passage that I'm going to start with is Psalm 139. It's a passage that's often looked at as looking at how God sees us when we're in the womb. I'm going to read Psalm 139, starting with verse 13 through 16, although we'll be looking at a lot of other passages as well today. You created my inmost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you because I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful. I know that full well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in the secret place. When I was woven together in the depths of the earth, your eyes saw my unformed body. All the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came to be." Heavenly Father, I thank you that you are here today. And as we address this touchy subject, I pray that your grace would abound, your truth would be seen, and lives would be saved and would be drawn closer to you as a result of today. We thank you for your grace. In Jesus' name, amen. This week, 46 years ago, on this Tuesday, is the 46th anniversary of Roe v. Wade. Roe v. Wade was the court case that in our nation legalized the use of abortion. And there have been battles back and forth on that for many years. But that means that anybody who is my age or younger could have been aborted, because I was conceived in January of 1973. My mom was much older. It was a pregnancy that was a challenge. I'm glad she saw it through. We look at Roe v. Wade and this legalization. I don't know if you caught this or not on the video. The last quote that said, "Lord, please help us stop this Holocaust." Thank you. So you did see this. That was said by Norma McCorvey. Did you catch that? Norma McCorvey was the real name for the pseudonym Jane Roe in Roe v. Wade. Roe v. Wade was the lawsuit that sued to say, "I ought to be able to have my abortion." Okay? Jane Roe, that brought that court case that said we ought to be able to do this, has recognized the devastation that's happened with that, and she is saying, "We've got to stop this." And she's joined the pro-life movement years ago and trying to reverse this, because her very name was used for this, and she realizes this is a problem that is affecting our country in vast and devastating ways. Life is a gift. It's a precious gift. And as life begins at the point of conception, when the egg is fertilized, that DNA is formed that began at that point in time. It had never existed before. It will never exist again unless they're twins or triplets. It is unique. And that unique DNA is the life of a child. At 4 weeks old, the brain develops into five areas and the cranial nerves are visible. That's 4 weeks gestation, before most people even know they're pregnant. At 10 weeks, the brain structure is complete and the brain mass increases rapidly. At 11 weeks, the baby has fingerprints and the fingernails are growing. At 26 weeks, brainwave patterns resemble that of a full-term baby at birth. This is life inside. Life came from God. God is active in the creation of every life. And when we start to say, well, this life is more valuable because, and whatever you fill in the blank, you are devaluing other life. So because a life is not born, it's less valuable. Because a life has a degenerative disease, life is less valuable. Because there may be some mental instability, that life is less valuable. All life is from God. All life is from God. All life is valuable. All life is precious. The scripture, our passage today, said that we are knit together in our mother's womb. We are formed in the womb. God is active. He is an active agent involved in us from the very beginning, from our first day of existence. Before we were born, from our first day of existence, God is active. Now, what does that mean to us? He knows who you are. He knows where you are. And if you were said you were an accident, God still had a plan for you. That ought to make you feel special, to know that you are loved. And from the beginning, God had a plan. Some people have been told growing up, you were an accident, you weren't supposed to be here. I was an accident. But I wasn't an accident to God. And I'm so thankful that each of us, whatever the circumstances were in our conception, God has a plan for you. Just like He has a plan for each soul. He has a plan for children at conception. In Jeremiah 1:5, we're told that Jeremiah was a prophet before his birth. Do you get that? It wasn't that he became a prophet later. God called him a prophet before his birth and raised him to speak and to address, to hear God. God had this plan before he was even born. God told Isaiah that he formed Isaiah in the womb, Isaiah 44:24. We see in Galatians 1:15 that Paul, the Apostle Paul, was set apart before birth. Before his birth. Now, you think about Paul's life. Paul's life wasn't following God the whole way, was it? In fact, there was a certain portion of his life that he was fighting against God, and he was killing people that were following God, and he was doing everything he could to stop what God was doing, although he didn't realize who he was fighting against. Until God came face to face and said, Paul, why are you kicking against the goads? Why are you fighting me? You're hurting yourself. And Paul said, who are you, Lord? And came to realize that God had a plan, although he'd been fighting. He called himself as one abnormally born. He was an apostle as one abnormally born. That God had called for him to be an apostle, to be one of Jesus' special 12. But would come later on. So when Judas betrayed Jesus, and he went and committed suicide, and the apostles went through and said, well, we're supposed to have 12. There's going to be somebody restored. Let's choose somebody. They did this before the Holy Spirit came in Pentecost, and so they chose Matthias. They were humans acting ahead of time, knowing something was supposed to happen, but not being led by the Spirit, and they jumped ahead of God. Whereas Scripture tells us, Paul was called an apostle as one abnormally born. God was bringing Paul in to fill that place. And Paul, I believe, was supposed to be that 12th apostle. Now, Paul, although he fought against God, had a purpose from before birth. When you look back in Judges, Samson, before his conception, God called him to be a judge. He spoke to his mother. God spoke to his mother through an angel. He spoke to his father, came back and discussed it, let them know, you're going to have a child. You're going to conceive. You're going to have a baby, and this child will be special. Now, Samson didn't always follow God either, did he? And so we have this understanding that no matter if a person follows God or not, God has a plan for their lives. And this child could have been conceived in what we would call sin. God does not hold the child accountable for that. God has a plan, and it's a plan for redemption and for good. And sometimes that child brings life to the mother that she wouldn't have had otherwise. God had a plan for John the Baptist before he was conceived. Life is to be protected. Life is our responsibility. Well, what about the woman's right to choose? I mean, after all, it's her body, right? Well, one of the bodies involved in abortion is hers. The other one is not. This affects our whole society. What God addresses, what God says is important, if we go against God, we have consequences. God reveals himself as the father of the fatherless in Psalm 82:3. If a child does not have a father, God says, I'm watching over them. I am claiming them as mine. He says he's a protector of the weak in Psalm 82:4. He says that he is the vindicator of the oppressed in Psalm 10:17 and 18. He says he's got his eye on the one that is weak and defenseless. Psalm 140, verse 12. See, there is a sacredness, there is a holiness that comes with life. Psalm 139, verse 14, that we read in our passage, says that we are fearfully, wonderfully made. We are unique. If you want to go back to the first family, not the Trumps, Adam and Eve. You've got Adam and Eve, and they had Cain and Abel, and later Seth, and many other sons and daughters. Cain and Abel had a difficult relationship because God honored Abel's offering and obedience. Cain did not, and Cain got jealous. And so Cain took his brother out in the field, and he struck him, and he killed him. You know what God said about that? He said, the blood of your brother is on the ground calling out to me. The innocent blood calls out to the God of justice for something to be done. We find later on, King Saul, well, before we get to King Saul, Joshua entered the promised land. The walls of Jericho fell. God's working. There are some people that are in that land that say, we don't want to die, so let's go find some way of surviving. And so they got as old and moldy bread as they could get. And the Gibeonites took this bread, and they went, do you have some of that in your house, old and moldy bread? They took this bread, and they went to Joshua, and they say, see how old and moldy and crusty this is? This bread was fresh when we left our home. Not. This bread was fresh, and we've traveled a long way. Will you please make a treaty with us? Well, God had said, don't make a treaty with anybody in the land of Canaan. Don't do it. But Joshua didn't go back to God and say, is this real deal? Are we supposed to do this? He said, well, sure, if you're from that far away, that's fine. We'll make a treaty. And then they found out later, no, after all, these guys were from this area, but God wanted them to honor their word. So much so that a few generations later, when they had a king over Israel, King Saul, began to persecute the Gibeonites. And he did some different kinds of things, bloodshed, other kinds of things that hurt, killed, wounded, made them feel, not feel, they were persecuted by Saul. Saul apparently had it in his idea, in his mind, that these guys were not worth life. They should have been destroyed, so I'm going to destroy them. And God had, after they had disobeyed and made the treaty, God validated and said, this is what you're going to have to do. They're going to be your servants. Don't kill them. After Saul's death, there was a famine, a plague that was in the land. And King David, who was the next king, said, why is this happening? What's going on? There must be something happening to have this going on in our country. And God revealed to him through the Spirit, through the means of the Urim and Thummim, the different ways for them to be able to hear from God. He revealed to them that the reason this plague is here is because of what Saul did to the Gibeonites. Innocent blood was calling out to God. There had to be something done to fix it. And when David worked to fix that, and he went to the Gibeonites and said, how can we take care of this? What can we do to bring you justice so that God will look favorably on us? Once that was settled, it was lifted. Now, get this. David was king. David didn't even do that. The king that did that was dead and gone. But there was innocent blood that the nation of Israel was responsible for. If they didn't participate, and you say, well, I didn't participate in abortion. Wonderful, I'm glad. But it affects our entire society. Do you realize that when we as a nation say, this is legal, it's okay, that we as a nation incur God's wrath? There is an innocent blood to the tune of, at this point, the video I showed you was from a couple years ago. I just found it this year, but it was a really good one. But it was from 2016. The estimates for this year at this point are 45 million infants that have been aborted since 1973, that have been aborted legally since 1973. 45 million. That's a lot of innocent blood calling out to God. Does it make you feel a little uncomfortable? It does me. And while I have tried to encourage people, and one of the reasons I say this, and one of the reasons I preach this, is that we don't have any further condemnation brought upon our nation. We are the land of the free and the home of the brave. But we are bringing condemnation upon ourselves with this. There's a sacredness of life. We have blood guilt. And that blood is calling out for justice to God. Deuteronomy chapter 29, verses 19 and 25 tells us that we as God's people must not withhold justice. We have to live just lives. Isaiah 1:17, we're called to defend the weak and the oppressed. Just as God did, as He was a father to the fatherless, as He was the defender of the widow, as He was the protector of the weak, as He vindicated the oppressed, we are also supposed to take on that same attitude, that same perspective, and live Him as His hands and feet. We are supposed to work and do that. We are also supposed to defend the weak and the oppressed. Well, what business is yours? Here's the issue. God makes it our business. God makes it our business. One of the advocates of abortion, one of their phrases they use is, every life a wanted life. In other words, we want every child. We don't like abortion, they say, but it's a necessary evil that we have to have. And we want every life to be loved. Every life to be born to be loved. We don't want them to go into difficult situations. Folks, let me tell you, listen carefully. Every life is a wanted life. God has a plan for every single life. Well, what do you do with those that may not be expected? That it surprises? I would say God has a plan for that life too. Adoption is an alternative that my family values. It's important. It's an opportunity. There are many, many, many couples in the United States that would love to adopt. They would love to have a child. They can't for some reason or other. They can't. And one of the arguments is, well, look at our foster care system. It's so overwhelmed. Well, let's do some renovation to make that work. But there are lives that are at stake. Killing lives doesn't make the problem go away. It makes it worse. I was in New Orleans at a Stephen Curtis Chapman concert. And Stephen Curtis Chapman was singing. And one of the things he was trying to do at this concert was raise money for Shohana's Hope. Shohana was one of his daughters. He adopted three daughters from China. And this organization he was trying to raise money at the concerts he was doing. And this organization gave grants to couples that were trying to help adopt a child. And they had to go through a screening process and different kinds of things. But he said, I'm trying to raise money. And he said, not everybody can adopt, but everybody can give. And at that point, God spoke to my heart very clearly. And he said, yes, but I want you to adopt. And I said, whoa. Well, God, Mary's not here with me. This may have to something you have to talk to her about too. I mean, it was clear. I mean, I knew God was saying to my heart, I want you to adopt. And so that night when I got home from the concert, I went and talked to Mary. And literally, fear and trembling, because this is a decision that I know God's told me I got to do, I got to have a partner on this. I can't do it alone. And I have no idea what she's going to say because this is out of the blue. And I began to talk to her about what I feel like God has said to me. And you know what her reaction was? Excitement. As I talked to her, I found out that she had a dream, not a vision, but a hope. When she reached adulthood, that she would be able to have a home that would have children to be loved and accepted and lifted. And she had that dream, that vision for herself, this hope for her that she felt God had put on her heart from when she was in junior high school. And she thought for a while that might be happening on the mission field, in an orphanage somewhere that might be happening. But it wasn't happening married to me. I wasn't going on the mission field. And so she didn't know how it was going to happen, and she just kind of set it aside. And now that God has told me very clearly this is something that He wants me to do, I come home and talk to her, and she echoes that and says, yes, this is what's on my heart. It kind of got exciting. And we begin working in the process. And we have been blessed as a result of adoption in our family. There are many families in this congregation that have also adopted. I think that's a wonderful thing. It's putting our money where our mouth is. It is helping us to live out the call of Christ. Because it's important for us to recognize that life is sacred. Life is sacred. Our response today, we're having another video playing. Pastor Dan wasn't able to be here with us today because he tried to get out on the road and was slipping and sliding, going off the road and hitting a side rail and so forth. We're glad that he's safe. He did get back home. That's why we had a little different worship today than we do sometimes. And we bless him. But our response is going to be a video. And the response is this: Lord, I need you. Now, I'm not going to ask for people to come forward and pray because they've had an abortion. That could be humiliating. Dana Goodrum came a few months ago and revealed her story and talked about how that can be freeing to talk about it. And I would encourage you that if you have and it's a secret in your life, that you find somebody that's safe, that you can tell, because you're wounded. And you need to know that there's somebody that cares. That grace, that's what we're here. We're not here to condemn. We're not here to push anybody down. But we realize that there are pains that happen when that happens. That's why we want to prevent that from happening in our society. So as we sing this song, Lord, I need you. Oh, I need you. I would encourage you to pray and say, God, I need you in my life too. I may not have had an abortion, or I may not have been with my significant other when they had an abortion. But I need you to lead me in my life, because you have a plan for me. Because every life is chosen by you. Every life has a purpose by you. Every life is important to you. You have a plan for me. But help me see how my plan lives out with you. But also help me see what I can do to stop this blight in our nation. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you that each of us are here today. I don't know why you laid this on my heart for this Sunday at this time, in the middle of this series, but you know what you're doing. And I ask that you will lead us faithfully. I thank you that every life is precious. And I pray that you will help us to set aside political agendas and to love and to give grace and to bind up the brokenhearted and to heal those wounds of people that are broken, sometimes even by people in the church. I ask for your healing for those that have been involved in abortion. I ask for those, a blessing for those lives that had not even been born yet, maybe not even conceived yet, that you have a plan for, that you would protect them. and that you would lead us as individuals, as a church, and as a nation to your righteousness. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Will you stand together as we sing this closing song?